Well, good morning, everyone, again. It's good to see you all. And yes, as Emma has already said, we are starting our new sermon series today that will lead us all the way up to Christmas Day. Oh, dear. Okay. But yes, we're going to be looking, as we've already looked at, we're going to be looking and exploring joy. I don't know how you feel about joy. I know that as I've been preparing this, it's been something that I haven't particularly found a lot of recently. Which sounds really bad, doesn't it? But let's be honest at this point. It's not an easy thing. And so today we're going to explore joy. We're going to explore it through this whole series. But today we're going to explore it. And it might sound like I'm being a bit negative. But I figured if somebody's here today and they know this joy and they experience this joy all the time, they won't mind if I speak to the people who struggle a bit more. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, anyway, so we're going to be exploring joy. And through this whole series, we're going to be looking at where we find joy in Scripture and what it says about joy. And then we're going to focus in on what that joy looks like in the Christmas story. So before we dive in to our look today, let's just pray once again. Father, we thank you for joy. We thank you that it is possible. We thank you that it comes from you. And this morning, wherever we are at, whether we are already filled to the brim with joy or whether it's a long distant memory, Lord, we pray for you to meet with us. We pray for us to find the joy that is not rooted in our circumstances, but is rooted in you. Lord, would you speak to us from your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So joy appears to be at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You can't touch the Christmas story or even the gospel without coming right up against joy pretty quickly. You know, when Jesus entered into the world, we're told of shepherds on a hillside who were spoken of good news, of great joy. We see as Jesus grows and begins his ministry, we see him bring joy as he frees captives, as he recovers the sight of the blind, as he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Then for the joy set before him, he goes to the cross. Not before saying to his disciples, "These things I have spoken, that my joy may be in you and that joy may be complete." I could go on and on and on, looking at all the different moments of joy throughout the gospel, throughout Scripture, and we're going to look at a lot of those in this series. But what seems really clear is that when you look at the life of Jesus and his continued life with his church, joy is one of the fundamental hallmarks of life with God. Scripture tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural byproduct of life with God. Augustine of Hippo, what an awesome name that, by the way. Augustine of Hippo. I looked up where Hippo was. It's North Africa, apparently. But it used to be. But I must admit, a number of times I've read Augustine the Hippo and thought, what on earth? But Augustine of Hippo said a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. I don't know if you feel like an alleluia today, whether you do feel like or experience joy regularly or whether this all sounds really distant and far off. Because it seems to me that although we have this good news and we know it's full of joy, in fact, we have the best news about Jesus, we don't always experience the joy of that. So before we go any further, let me just be really clear, because this all gets quite confusing as we go through, but let me be super clear at the beginning. I wholeheartedly believe that as a follower of Jesus, we can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, as it says in 1 Peter. That knowing Jesus and walking with him produces the fruit of the Spirit, and part of that is joy. And everything else I say today, okay, as complicated as it may get, the very fundamental thing is that life with God produces joy. I believe that this joy that it produces, the joy that comes from God, it comes from God, and it is therefore beyond our circumstances. But if you are sitting there this morning and this feels like a long way off, whatever you do, don't run away from that. Oh, run away from that feeling. Don't sit there feeling guilty. Don't sit there feeling angry that you don't have it. Instead, I encourage you to take encouragement for the fact that God wants to give and bring you joy. And it is yours as a child of God, as one as his beloved. He wants you to have that joy. So what do we do if we aren't experiencing the joy that seems to come as being a follower of Jesus? Well, the first thing won't surprise you massively. It's going to be we ask for it. If we want God's joy in our life, we need to ask for it. In fact, that's not a bad idea. And there are definitely moments where God pours out his joy in a supernatural way into our lives. I've actually seen this happen. We used to take the young people to a summer camp called Soul Survivor, and I remember one particular night seeing this actually occur. Now, I have to tell you something about how Soul Survivor works. So what happens is they have a service, all thousands of young people there, and then at the end they tend to just give space for God to do whatever he wants. And they have an enabling team who basically go around and enable ministry. They don't do it because they're not the ministry team, or they're not there to do things to people. They're the enabling team. They're there to pray for people. And so this one night, the leader at the front finished his sermon and said, we're just going to let God do whatever he wants. And as we're sort of sat there, there's this laughter sort of starts appearing throughout the tent. And it's really odd. We're thinking, well, what's going on over there? But it just started sort of spreading throughout this marquee. And whether somebody had told a particularly funny joke that was going around, I don't think that's what it was. It seemed to be that God was just pouring out his joy into people. And they were just laughing. And the person at the front was just sort of like, oh, how wonderful, isn't this lovely? And I must confess, I didn't experience that infusion of joy. But there was one moment that made me laugh. And it was when the person at the front said, enabling team, can you pray for those people who are clearly feeling this infusion of joy? And then he sort of like looks to the side as somebody comes up and whispers in his ear. And then his face was just a picture. So he just sort of went... Because it turned out it was the enabling team that were laughing. And he was like, I don't know what to do now. It was just so funny. But it was just beautiful seeing this moment where God poured out his infusion of joy, infused people with his supernatural joy. So while I've seen it happen, I believe God does do that. I would suggest that's more of an abnormal situation. That actually, when we look at Scripture, what we see is not God putting in momentary, fleeting injections of joy. Instead, what we see is him transforming lives. God's normal way of bringing us joy doesn't seem to be just popping it in every now and again, but transforming our everyday lives so they become sources of joy for us. I think we see in the lives of the prophets, in the Psalms especially, and in the lives of the people of the early church, God isn't just, there's some joy. Instead, he transforms our lives. He transforms most keenly our attitude. And that leads to joy being abundant in people's lives. It is God that does this transformation. It is him that changes our attitude. And I make that really clear, because this is one of the problems when it comes to being joyful or seeking joy or experiencing joy, is that sometimes we just, when we see the lack of joy in our lives, we just try and do it ourselves, don't we? We just go, right, I'm going to be joyful, damn it. Like, that's a really good place to start being joyful from. We try and pump ourselves up, but in reality, nothing has shifted. Nothing has changed in our lives. We try and make ourselves joyful, and it doesn't work. It just leads to more frustration. When actually what we need to do is allow God to break into our lives. Allow God to change our attitude. Allow God to into our everyday experiences, into the routine experiences of our lives. And when we let him do that, when we begin to see and acknowledge him in every moment of our lives, it's then those things become redeemed, our attitudes change, and we have cause to celebrate. Because if you're looking for joy in your life right now, I believe the answer is really this: celebrate. Celebrate. Celebrate the big things that happen in life and the small things, especially the small things. To celebrate, it means, it defined as to acknowledge, to recognize, or to honor and publicly praise. And what I think it means for us as Christians to celebrate, to experience joy, is to constantly acknowledge, to recognize and honor and publicly praise the action of God in our lives. It's this celebration that will lead us to experiencing his joy, because we suddenly realize time and time again in every moment of our lives that he is there. That we are in relationship with him. That he is active in the big things and in the small things. And it's that relationship, I said earlier, it's simple. It's that relationship that brings us joy. In our passage this morning from Philippians, Paul commands the church at Philippi to rejoice. Rejoice literally means experience joy. So the passage then essentially becomes, experience joy in the Lord always. I'll say it again, experience joy. And if you just left it there, you'd be like, thanks, Paul. Brilliant. How do I do that? Thankfully, he does go on and expands on that a little bit. So you're ready for Paul's formula for experiencing joy. Ready? Don't be anxious about anything. Thanks, Paul. Like, if I could do that, I'd generally just be happier. But he isn't just being glib. And to be fair to him, he's basically quoting scripture over and over again. We're told time and again to not be afraid. And Jesus himself in Matthew says, do not worry. It's a fair thing for him to say, but it's difficult, isn't it? If I could not worry, if I could not be anxious, I'd just be generally happier. But he strikes on something so profound and important. Worry is the thief of joy. Worry and anxiety, they steal joy from us. And Paul isn't being glib. He isn't just saying, just pull yourself together. Don't be anxious. Come on. I love the way one commentator put it. What he said, what this commentator said Paul was doing was he was throwing the church back on their Lord. I love that thought of being thrown back onto the Lord. It's not a case of Paul's just gone, just pointing, just sort of encouraging them to look towards Jesus. He's like, no, here we go. Get back there. You know, he's throwing them back upon their Lord. And if you, like I offer man, to be honest, are struggling with worry and anxiety, then allow yourself today to be thrown back onto Jesus. Because he's always ready to catch us. Paul is essentially encouraging us, encouraging the church at Philippi to trust God. In the midst of whatever we're going through, to trust him. To not worry or be anxious, but instead to choose to trust him. And it seems that when we look, actually, trusting God is almost a prerequisite to being able to celebrate. You know, back in Leviticus, the people of God are told by God to do something really strange. Well, they're told to do a lot of strange stuff, actually. But one particular thing is every 50 years to have a year of Jubilee. And Jubilee means a season of celebration. And every 50 years, what the people of Israel were supposed to do was erase all debt. They were supposed to, if anybody had given away their land in order to settle a debt, they were to give the land back to the family that it came from. They were to free all their slaves. But most amazingly, they were told for this whole year, don't plant anything. Don't plant anything. Don't harvest anything. And you might be wondering, well, where are they going to get food from? That's the point. This season of celebration was only going to be possible if they trusted God. They trusted that this whole year, despite the fact that they've done nothing, he will provide for them. The year of Jubilee, the year of celebration, was absolutely impossible if they didn't trust God. Trusting God seems to be a prerequisite to us celebrating. To us celebrating and then experiencing that joy. To experience joy, we first have to trust God. Again, we might be tempted to say, oh, well, that's all very well for you, Paul, to tell me to not worry. You have no idea what I'm going through. Well, Paul writes from quite an incredible place of experience here. You know, he writes the letter to Philippians from a prison in Rome or even possibly in Ephesus. And what I loved when I read about this week was the way the commentary simply put it. Philippians was composed while Paul was in custody, but it's unclear which period of imprisonment that the letters refer to. Like, Paul is in prison so often, they don't even know when he wrote this. He's there all the time, it seems. And yet from that place, he says, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Again, I wish it was just that easy. Now, Paul's saying essentially to us, and to those of us who are worriers and anxious people, he's saying it is possible to live without it. It is possible to live without anxiety and worry because our God can be trusted and should be trusted. And God creates this beautiful cycle for us when it comes to trusting him. If we trust him just a little, what he asks us to do is just obey him. And as we obey him, suddenly what we discover is, hang on a minute, he can be trusted. And our trust in him grows. And so from that place of increased trust, he says, well, do this for me. And we do it again. And what we discover again is that he can be trusted. And so we end up in this beautiful cycle of obeying him, leading to trust, leading to greater obedience, leading to more trust. And it's best summed up in a song, isn't it? Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In short, if you want to trust God more, so that you might celebrate, so that you might experience joy. Just obey him. Just do those little things he asks you to do, and what you'll find is he can be trusted. But let's go back to the passage. Paul commands them to experience joy. And how does he say to do this? Don't be anxious, but instead trust God. And then in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your requests known to him. We could spend a long time at looking at why Paul lists almost three different aspects to prayer here and what they mean to each of us and what it means to us now and what it meant to them then. But I think what's more important here is what we look at, the bigger picture. We look at what Paul is depicting here. A life where joy is experienced, where it's always, where it's every day. And what does that life look like? It looks like a life where we are in constant conversation with God. He says, pray about everything. Everything. That's what I think he means when he says pray about everything. It's literally everything, that we can bring everything to Almighty God who is with us in that everything. The good things and the bad things, the big things and the little things. Constant conversation, bringing everything to him. Him who is able to do things about it. Him who wants to hear about your worries and anxieties and wants to take them from you. That we recognize and acknowledge, this is just an insane truth, right? That God wants to, that he's eager to experience life with you. Paul depicts a life where our outlook on the world is transformed as we acknowledge the truth that he is present with us every single moment, active in our lives, the big things and the small things. He depicts a life where we are thankful, where we, with thanksgiving, praise him for all he has done in the big things and in our everyday things. In short, what I think he depicts here is a life full of celebration. But again, Paul isn't finished. He describes this life full of joy as one that's free from anxiety and full of prayer. But then he goes on. We must set our minds on the things in life that are true, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Let's lay aside that this is cognitive behavioral therapy before anyone even thought of that name. We celebrate. The final part of celebrating well, celebrating in a way that leads to joy, is we celebrate those things that are worth celebrating. We celebrate things we are actually grateful for. Again, we don't want to fall into the trap of trying to force ourselves to be joyful and not bringing God into that, trying to do it all ourselves. We don't fall into that trap. We don't look at horrible situations and try to pretend to be grateful for them. No, instead, what we want to do, what we need to do is fill our lives with good and simple things that are worth being grateful for. Filling our lives with these things and then constantly thanking God for them. Filling our lives with these things and constantly being grateful, constantly acknowledging the things that he's done, constantly honoring and praising him publicly and out loud for what he has done. In short, constantly celebrating what he is doing. I've been trying that this week. I've been trying to just look at where God has been active in my life, trying to just be present in the moment and look and celebrate those small things. And do you know what? It has been really hard. It has been hard. But what I have found is that my life is already full of these wonderful things. It is already full of things that are not true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. It is full of these things. And so I imagine yours are too. And if they're not, ask him for them. Or ask him to open out your eyes to see what he is doing. And then constantly celebrate him for them. I believe this way leads to joy. Being people of celebration leads to joy. Does it mean we'll end up with a life with no problems? No, of course not. There's still going to be trouble and difficulty. But there will always be something to praise God for, something to celebrate, whether it's something he's doing or something he has done. This isn't a call to be thankful in everything, but to recognize the good things that are in our everyday lives that we should be thankful for. We will come across things in the world that are evil. Do we celebrate those things? Obviously not. But what we can do is celebrate the fact that our God is alive and active and here. Is it easy to constantly celebrate, to constantly be grateful? No. I'm not sugarcoating this morning. This isn't easy. It's a discipline. It's hard. It's something we have to work at. It's a chosen mindset to celebrate. But it is one that I believe leads to a closer walk with God and the fruit of that, which one of which is joy. And as soon as I mention the word discipline, I can't help but recommend once again an amazing book, if you've never read it, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. If you haven't read it, I thoroughly recommend it. If you have, maybe pick it out again and revisit the discipline of celebration. But as with all disciplines of the Christian life, they don't produce these things themselves. I want to make that super clear. You can't make yourself joyful. But what you can do is place yourself in a position where God can bless you. And that's what we're talking about here. Being disciplined about celebrating. So let's end this morning as we are exploring this passage a little bit. Let's end practically with what we can do to increase celebration in our lives, that he might increase our joy. So how do we celebrate? And we've already covered one. I think one of the most important things is we cultivate an attitude of gratitude, which is such a lovely little phrase and also so cheesy that I didn't want to say it. But we cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I really do think that's one of the most life-transforming things we can do. You know, research has actually shown that being thankful can increase happiness, reduce depression, reduce blood pressure and chronic pain, increase energy, improve sleep, and even help us live longer. But aside from those possible physical benefits, I believe what it can do is help us to acknowledge and see that God is with you every moment of every day and has gifted us with so much. And the thing is, the more we thank him for it, the more we develop our relationship with him. And as I said at the beginning, the simple thing here, that it's that relationship that will transform our lives. It's that relationship that brings us joy. But there are other things we can do. Well, I immediately think, when I think of celebration, what do children do to celebrate? They always seem to be good at celebrating. We had Serenity's birthday party yesterday. And I can tell you one thing that there was an abundance of when children come to celebrate. Noise. So much noise. There was noise, but that's the way they celebrate. And let's be honest, it's the way a lot of us celebrate. Noise, singing, laughter, these are all ways to celebrate and ways that God has given us, so let's lean into them. You know, at church and at home, let's stop worrying about how we sound or what the neighbours might think, or then let's make some noise. Let's publicly acknowledge and honour God, celebrate what he's doing with noise. Our God has done great things, and he's doing great things in small things in our lives. So let's make some noise. It's worth being noisy about, whether that is just naming those things out loud, whether it is just dropping those things in conversation, or whether it is shouting and singing. Let's celebrate by being noisy about it. Can I get an amen? Well, some work to do. No, that was great. Thank you. Let's make some noise. Even if it is just talking those things, saying those things to people, let's celebrate what God is doing by naming it. But so far, all I've looked at, and it does seem a bit weird, all I've looked at is like personal ways of celebrating. We've looked at cultivating that personal attitude of gratitude and celebration. But let's be honest, celebration is first and foremost a corporate thing. It's something we do together. So let's take every opportunity to celebrate. To celebrate the small things God is doing, like birthdays. Or to celebrate the big things that God has done or doing, like Christmas. You know, we have an opportunity in a few weeks' time to really celebrate something unbelievably worth celebrating. God came to earth for us. We can celebrate that. And yet, do you know what? It's really early. It's the 5th of December. That's like 20 days before it should be. But it's worth doing twice, isn't it? It's worth doing hundreds of times. Let's celebrate what's worth celebrating. And this Christmas, on the 5th of December, we have the wonderful opportunity to choose to celebrate what God has done, to gather together and say, do you know what? This is awesome, isn't it? The God of all creation came to earth so I would know him, so that you could know him. And what's also absolutely beautiful is we are able to celebrate and then draw others into that celebration. Yeah, they might think we're odd, but we'll be like, but it's worth it. Look at what we're pointing towards. Look at who we're pointing towards. We have joy because of him. So I encourage you in a few weeks' time to lay aside other things, to prioritize celebrating this wonderful, wonderful thing that God is with us because of Jesus. So let's do it. Let's celebrate. I do believe it is a way that leads us to the joy of the Lord as we see his action in our lives. So, back to the passage. Experience joy in the Lord always. I will say it again, church. Experience joy. If you are ready to experience joy this season, then I encourage you to start by celebrating. In the big things, in the small things, in the festivals, in the good small things of your everyday life, in the very fact that God is with you. Allow him to transform your life. Allow him to transform your attitude by sharing every moment of it with him in gratitude. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Easter. We thank you that because of Jesus, we have a relationship with you that is just utterly insane. That you want to experience life with us, that you would walk with us. We cannot thank you enough. Help us, Lord, to celebrate your activity in our lives. Transform our attitudes, Lord, to see your action in our lives and to celebrate. Help us, Lord, those of us who struggle with anxiety and worry, help us to trust you and celebrate your action in our lives. Father, thank you for your joy. We pray this season you would pour it out into our lives in abundance, in a supernatural way and in the everyday way that you want to. Lord, would you cause us to be a people of joy? An alleluia from head to foot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.